start with a few questions. I want to give a little bit of a different perspective on usually the answer to the questions is a completely different shear. But this year I want to give a little bit different perspective on answering these same questions and giving a little bit more of a perspective on what the book of Shmos is and what it teaches us. Each of the books of the Torah have two names. The name that's taken from the first few words of the book, Bereishis Shmos Vayikra Bamidbar Dvarim. And then there's a thematic name that the rabbis gave each sefer. Sefer Bereishis is called Sefer HaYitzira, the book of creation. The book of Shmos is called Sefer HaGeula, the book of redemption. Vayikra is Torah's Kohanim, the laws of the Kohanim. Bamidbar is Chumash HaPikudim, the Chumash of the numbers, census, because there was a census in the beginning and a census in the end when they left the desert. And Devarim is Mishneh Torah, the review of the Torah. Those are the thematic names. If you don't think you've ever heard those names before, you have, but you heard them in Greek. Genesis is Sefer HaYitzira. Exodus is Sefer HaGeula. Leviticus is the laws of the Levites, the Torah's Kohanim. Numbers is Chumash HaPikudim, the Chumash of the census, numbers. And Deuteronomy means the review of the law. So the Greeks gave the names according to the way the rabbis called the themes of the books, and we call them Bereishis Shmos Vayikra more commonly, and therefore there's always a question, what does Bamidbar have to do with Chumash HaPikudim, with numbers? But it fits in very nicely if you know what the thematic name is. So all of the names really go hand in hand. Bereishis, in the beginning, is the book of creation. Makes sense. Vayikra, God called to Moshe from the tabernacle, and what did he call to him? The laws of the Kohanim. Fits together. In the desert, they had a census when they went in, a census when they went out, so it's numbers. And Devarim, Elah HaDvarim, these are the words that Moshe spoke, is the review of the Torah. They go very nicely together. There's only one that doesn't fit. Shmos, names, and Sefer HaGeula, the book of redemption. There doesn't seem to be any connection between Shmos and Sefer HaGeula. The two names don't seem to have any connection. Names and the book of redemption. In addition to that, yeah?
Rabbi, who did you say gave those names?
Shmos, the rabbis. The rabbis in the Talmud.
But was
Shmos
given by Moshe, the name
Shmos? No. That was because we pick out the first name, first word, or second word, or first significant word in the book, and call it by that name. Bereishis,
so
the first.
Rabbis that picked out.
Yeah, basically. Right, basically. Yeah. Okay. The another thing, Rashi, right away in the beginning, says that Ve'ela Shmos b'nei Israel, these are the names of the Jewish people, that the Jewish people are as precious as the stars. Just like God counts and every star and gives it a name, so too every tribe, every Jew had a name and was counted, right, before they died, and so on. You have to understand what that means. What is the preciousness of God giving a name to every star and everybody's called by a name? What makes that precious? What does it mean? Another thing it says, that the world was created in the merit of the names of the Jewish people. I understand that the world was created for the Jewish people. Why the names of the Jewish people? And lastly, it says that the Geula, the redemption, is hinted to in the names of the tribes. Their names hint to the redemption. So what does all this mean? What is names, this idea of names? In the past, I've said a completely different idea. Today, I want to present you with something, a new idea that I was thinking of, and we'll see how it works out. The name of something is basically for the sake of identification for others. I don't need to know my name. I know who I am. I don't have to call myself by name or have a name even, right? But you need a name to be identified by others. Other people have to know you through your name. Okay? So a name is, for the most part, for the sake of how you relate or how you're identified by other people. Okay, that's the concept of a name. And with that, you can understand the following Chazal. Right? If that's the idea, that a name is how you are identified by others, you can understand the following. Everybody has four names. The name God gives him, the name his parents give him, the name his friends give him, and the last thing is a name that he makes for himself. Now, based on this idea, I think the idea is the following. A person has four names, meaning that he is viewed and identified by four very important others in his life. God has one perspective of a person. That's the name that God gives him. That's how God relates to him, and God identifies him. The Rabban Shalom knows his thoughts. He knows things that other people don't know. So how God identifies a person is one name. Then there's parents. Parents know their child from one perspective, and they identify the child in their way. That's the name the parents give. Friends, people around, see a person from a different perspective. Right? Not the same perspective as God, not the same perspective as parents, as friends. That's the name, that's how you're identified by your friends. And the main thing is, when you take all those things together, how God looks at you, how your parents look at you, how your friends look at you, then you know how to assess yourself. That's the name of how you relate to yourself vis-a-vis how everybody else relates to you, putting it all together. That's the name of how you relate to yourself. It's a combination of all the other names. How you see, how your parents see you, how God sees you, how your friends see you.
Why is it a combination?
Because basically people see you from various vantage points, and you see yourself from all those vantage points.
Why do you have to see yourself from people?
Because a person is very biased in how he sees himself. You have a more objective picture if you see yourself through the eyes of other people, how they see you. It's much more objective. Okay, hold the questions, because it destroys the train of thought of everybody. Write it down, and I'll try to leave some time in the end. You can ask any question you want. Okay. With that, you can understand some other ideas of names. It says in the beginning of creation, Adam HaRishon was given the job of naming everything in creation. So you could ask the question, why didn't God give them names? Why did he leave it up to Adam HaRishon to name them? But the idea is that since the world was created for the sake of man, and everything was created to serve man, it was very important for man to give them names of how he viewed them, how he identified them, because he's the one who's going to have to use them. So God didn't give the names because how God identifies these things, that's God's business. But man had to identify these things in order to use them properly and relate to them, so therefore he was given the job of naming them. And from there, here we see that it's very important how a person is identified by others. That to a certain degree gives him his identity. Like, and again, I'll repeat it again so it makes it a little more clear. Right? A person really can't see himself in a very objective light. He sees himself very subjective, how he'd like him to be, not necessarily how he really is. But a lot of how you really are is how you are viewed by other people. Right? If you want to know how God views you, right, and you take an objective view of what you do, what you don't do, what God expects of you, gives you a little bit more of an understanding of who you are rather than looking from the inside just at how you perceive yourself. Same thing, how your parents perceive you, how your friends perceive you. Put them all together and you get a composite picture more of what your real identity is than if you just see how you see yourself. It's important how you impress and impact on other people. And therefore, it says, the Yisan Nikiyim Me'Hashem U'Me'Yisrael. Right, on the negative side. Even if a person does something and he knows he's doing something innocent, but it looks suspicious, and other people could suspect that he's doing something wrong, and think of him, it's important that you don't only find favor in the eyes of God, but you find favor in the eyes of man. Meaning that you're clean in the eyes of man also. You shouldn't do things that look suspicious even though you know from the inside you're innocent, because how other people identify you is important.
Is that written somewhere?
Yeah, it's
that
a.
It, find
favor in the eyes of man. The Yisum Nikiyim Hashem Yisrael is a pasuk in the Torah in Parshas Matos. And a similar thing it says, "Matzasim chen v'seichel tov beinei Elohim v'adam." We say it in benching. Matzachen, you should find favor and charm, and in the eyes of God and man. Because to a certain degree, how you impact on other people and how you are identified by them adds to your identity. It's part of your total being and picture, and what you are is how other people perceive you also. It's important not only the absolute what you are, but how you're perceived by other people is important. And therefore I want to say meaning of a Pirkei Avos Mishnah that's many times I think misunderstood. It says, Kol sheruach habrios nocha heimenu, ruach hamakom nocha. Whoever people are happy with, God is happy with. And whoever people are not happy with, God is not happy with. Now, on the surface, that doesn't make any sense. Because a lot of people in this world people like for the wrong reasons, and God does not like them. Right? There are a lot of criminals and tyrants that people like because either they're afraid of them, or because they give them money, or because they're powerful, or whatever. And God doesn't like those people. So just because people like you doesn't mean that God likes you. And there are a lot of people don't like rabbis that give them mussar or whatever, and that maybe God does like them. Right? So how can you make the measuring stick, right, whether if a person finds favor in God's eyes, whether he finds favor in people's eyes? But I think the Mishnah means the following. Right? Whoever people like, in addition to what God likes, then God likes them too. But if God likes them, but people don't like them, then there's something missing in God's liking you too. Because it's not important only what you are absolutely, it's important what impression you give on other people too. It's impression of their perception on you. Hold the question. It's important their perception also. Meaning that God likes you if you are likable intrinsically, but also if the perception of other people of you is likable. Right? So you need both. It's not that it's coming to tell you that if you only have this, God will like you. But if you want God to like you, right, you have to give a perception to people also. You have to impact on them also. Write it down and I'll answer afterwards. And that echoes another Mishnah in Pirkei Avos. If that's what it means, then it's saying the same thing as the following. It says that Rebbe said to his students, find a path that is the proper path for a person to choose in this world. And he said that the proper path is Kol Shehi Tiferes LaOseha. It's a glory to the one who made you. In other words, a glory to God. The Tiferes L'min HaAdam, and also bring you glory from people. Both are important. It's not only important to find favor in God's eyes, but in order to really find favor in God's eyes, it has to be something also that brings glory from people. In other words, you have to do it in a way that people perceive it as good. Right? You do a mitzvah. You can do a mitzvah that God knows you're doing it with the right intention, you're doing it right. But if you do it in a way that appears to be not right in the eyes of people, that also is not good. It has to have impact on people too. The Mesillas Yesharim says, there are many things that are extra piety, extra chassidus. If you do them in a way that makes you look foolish, then maybe it's better not to do it. Because you look like a fool in the eyes of people. You're bringing disgrace to Torah, not... Right? If you're doing a mitzvah, this is what you have to do, and the people around you don't appreciate it, so they make fun of you, so that's not your fault. But if you're doing something you don't really have to do, you're doing it as an extra measure of piety. But you look crazy, right? You want to daven Shemona Esrei with great kavana, but you want to make all kind of contortions or whatever, and people think you're out of your mind. So maybe it's better not to do that. You don't have to make those contortions, right? It's better to do something that impacts on God good, but also impacts on people. Do it in a way that both can understand. Right? You want to be a kanoi, you want to promote sneers, but do it in a way that other people don't look at it as something that is that's wrong, the wrong way to do. Right? Don't do it by spitting on people or making yourself crazy or whatever. Right? Your intentions may be good, but the way you impact on people brings a chilul Hashem, not a kiddush Hashem. So it's important that you don't only do the mitzvahs in a way that is pleasing to God, but what's pleasing to God is also how it impacts and how you're identified by other people, not just how you intrinsically are. I was thinking that is the meaning of the following medrash. The medrash says, Omer Rav Yitzchak, Rav Yitzchak said, Limedcha Torah Derech Eretz. The Torah taught us Derech Eretz. That when you do a mitzvah, you should do it with a happy heart. Because if Reuven would have known that the Torah was going to record that he tried to save Yosef, he would have picked him up on his shoulders and run home. And had Aaron, in this week's Sedra, known that the Torah was going to record that when he saw Moshe the first time as the Redeemer, he was happy in his heart, he would have come with a parade. And if Boaz would have known the Megillah was going to write that he gave Ruth some parched wheat, he would have given her a banquet. So what's the meaning? If they would have known they're getting good PR, they would have done it differently? What it means is the following. A person has to realize that he can't just do a mitzvah with a good heart inside where God knows that he has a good heart. Because Aaron did the mitzvah with a happy heart. But it means you should do the mitzvah with a happy heart in a way that people can see it. That it impacts on people also. Why? Because that's Derech Eretz. Derech Eretz means you live in a world where you have to be a social being. You have to impact on people. You have to be affected by people. You can't live in a vacuum. And therefore, it's not enough in this world to do mitzvahs in a way that God knows you're doing them with a happy heart. You have to do them with a happy heart that people can see it too. Because how you impact on people is very important. That's the Derech Eretz. Derech Eretz means the way of the world. You're not living in a vacuum. If you'd be living, you know, in a little telephone booth for yourself, then it would only be important how you do the mitzvah and how God relates to you. But it's important, God is going to relate to you how you impact on people too. So when you do the mitzvah, don't just do it in a way that God knows your heart is happy. That's like Aaron, he was happy in his heart. But nobody knew that. But if he would have come with a parade, everybody would have known it. It's important what people think too. It's important how you impact on people also. And that's why Moshe Rabbeinu asked, when he was going to become the Redeemer, they're going to ask me, what's your name? What do I tell them? What do you mean, what's your name? That's no God's name. But how are we supposed to relate to God? That's it. How is God impacting on us? The redemption is going to happen. How are we supposed to react to it? That's the name of something. God's names is how we identify him. It's not what he is. God doesn't need a name. But in order that we should be able to identify him, we need a name. It's for our sake. So they're going to ask me, what's his name? How do we identify with God as the Redeemer? From what perspective? How does it impact on us? That was an important factor that Moshe Rabbeinu had to know. And that could be that's what it also means. They didn't change their name in Mitzrayim. One of the merits we have, we didn't change our names. Meaning that even though the Jews served idolatry and they tried to assimilate amongst the Egyptians, but Lamaisa, the Egyptian perception of them, the perception of others of them didn't change, and they still looked at them as outsiders. They looked at them as strangers. So there was a mila. The Jews, even though they tried to assimilate or whatever, but they weren't successful that much, they still maintained a certain identity of their own, and that was one of the merits to be redeemed. They weren't totally lost and totally assimilated. At least in the eyes of the Egyptians, they still were a different people. And that kept them redeemable. And that explains another thing. It says that what's it called? Moshe Rabbeinu was not buried in Eretz Yisrael. One of the reasons was because in this Sedra, when the daughters of Yisro came home, and Yisro said, "How'd you get home so fast? Usually these shepherds come and push you away and take for their sheep first and make you wait till the end. How'd you get home?" He said, "Well, an Egyptian man saved us from the shepherds." And seemingly because Moshe Rabbeinu heard this and didn't correct them that I'm not an Egyptian man, right? I'm a Jewish man, right? Therefore, since he didn't admit and identify with his land, therefore he wasn't buried in Eretz Israel. As opposed to Yosef, who said, "Ish Ivri, I was Gunav Gnothimi Eretz HaIvrim, I'm a Jew, I'm not an Egyptian." He identified himself. So therefore he identified himself with being Jewish, being Eretz Israel, he was buried in Eretz Israel. So they ask, Moshe Rabbeinu wasn't even there when they said that. How do I know? Because it says the next step, it says, Yisrael said, where is he? Call him and let's invite him to eat. So he wasn't there. He didn't even hear them say it. Now the idea is, what was wrong with Moshe Rabbeinu isn't that he didn't correct them, it's that he gave the impression that he was an Egyptian man. They couldn't differentiate between him and the regular Egyptian. When they saw him, they saw he's an Egyptian. That means that there's something missing in Moshe Rabbeinu at the time, if he could be identified by others as a run-of-the-mill Egyptian, that he didn't look different, right? And it wasn't his fault. He was brought up in Paro's court, and he didn't identify too much with the Jewish people at that time. So the Maisa, they saw him as an Egyptian. But there was something missing if they could not realize that there's something different between him and the rest of the Egyptians. And because of that, his connection to Eretz Yisrael wasn't as strong as it could have been, and therefore for all the other reasons that he didn't go into Eretz Yisrael, this wasn't able to overpower that. So basically, the bottom line of all of this is that it's important not only that a person does what's right, but that it impacts on other people, and how other people perceive it is important. And therefore, what is the geula? The geula is bringing out the potential that's there. It's there. It's just not visible. So the whole real what geula is that what is there and potentially is going to become perceived by everybody. People are going to see it. That's why geula and gilui, uncovering something, have a connection to each other. And therefore it says in Kedusha of Musaf, V'hu yashmienu barachm of shenis le'enei kol chai. The eyes of all, the geula is going to be in the eyes of everybody. The main idea of geula is not to bring something that doesn't exist. It exists now too, potentially. It's just not perceived. It's not seen. Then it's going to be obvious. Right? Then we'll see that God is one. Then it's what's it called? V'ro kol ami ha'aretz ki shem Hashem. The whole world will see that God's name is called upon you. It's called upon you, but they don't see it, they don't perceive it. So a good portion of the geula is how it's going to be revealed to the world, not necessarily what is intrinsically there. What's intrinsically there is there now, even in Golus. It's just not perceived. So the geula, part of the idea of geula is the perception of others about the Jewish people. That's what it means, that the geula is hinted to in the names. The name represents how you impact, how you're identified by others. So the geula is in that idea of how you're identified with others. And that's why, what's it called? The world was created for the names of the Jewish people, meaning not just what they are, but how they impact on others. We're supposed to be a light to the nations of the world. It's not enough just what we are, but how others identify us, how others perceive us. That's also part of the reason the world was created for us. And that's why it says that the full geula in Mitzrayim didn't happen until the cloud of God's presence rested on the Mishkan like it rested on the tents of the Avos and Imos. Then we went back to the level of our forefathers. But it doesn't mean that's when we went back to the level of, that's when we could perceive that we went back. That's when you could see the cloud. Till then, could be we went back to the level as soon as we left Egypt, as soon as we got the Torah. But it wasn't perceived. You couldn't see it. And the geula wasn't complete until it could be perceived by others too. They could see that we went back to that level. That's the full geula. So on the one side, we've shown that it's very important how others perceive you. Right? In order to be good in God's eyes, you have to be able to relate to people that they should be able to perceive you in a positive way too. Okay. Now let's see the other side. That it says that the Rambam says something phenomenal. That the first stage of prophecy is where God's Spirit moves somebody to save someone or to save a community or somebody important or do an act of chesed. That's how Moshe Rabbeinu, he killed the Egyptian because he saw an injustice being done, and he was enveloped with the Spirit of God to do something about it. And then his own brethren also were fighting, and he didn't keep quiet there, because whenever he sees an injustice, no matter who's doing it, you have to speak up. And then, because of that, Paro wanted to kill him. He had to run away and be a stranger in Midian. You'd think he learned his lesson. Don't get involved, right? Look how much trouble it caused by your killing the Egyptian, then getting involved in the fights of these two people. Mind your own business. So now he sees these shepherds committing an injustice to these shepherd girls, right? This Yisro's daughters. And he gets involved. You would think he learned his lesson. Don't get involved. This is not the time. You had to run away from Egypt. You're a stranger here. Mind your own business. No. When Moshe Rabbeinu sees an injustice, he can't hold it back. So it's important not only how others perceive you, but how you deal with other people. How you perceive situations and deal with other people makes that your connection to God. That's prophecy, is having a close connection with God. Now, what in the world does your close connection with God have to do with how you mix in people's business and injustices? That's between man and man. This is between man and God. You see that you can't get close to God unless you are able to interact with people properly. They should be impacted by you, and you should, champion justice amongst people and get involved. Right, you can't remain on the sidelines and not be involved. You see injustice, right? How people impact on you. You have to get involved, and you have to worry about how people, how you impact on people. And through your relationship with people, that's how you have a relationship with God. If you want God to be happy with you, and you want to get a close connection to God, which is called prophecy, then you have to be able to act socially amongst people properly, to impact on them and for them to impact on you properly. So you see the importance of a person can't live in a vacuum. You're part of a social structure that is as important to function within that social structure, because from there comes your relationship with God. You can't separate the two. The Bein Adam L'Chaveiro and the Bein Adam L'Makom go hand in hand. And you can't, if you're not going to have the proper relationship in socially with people, impacting on them properly and them impacting on you properly, then you're not going to have that relationship with God. Both are dependent one on the other. And if you don't have a relationship with God, you're not going to be able to impact on people properly one way or the other. So the two go together. Your relationship with God, your relationship with people are really interrelated and dependent one on the other. That's the bottom line of all of this. And therefore, when the Jewish people will bring out their names, and meaning that they will impact on the world, right, how they'll be identified as being redeemed, then the redemption will come. And the redemption is for the sake of impacting on people and also on bringing the world to the ultimate time of justice and righteousness.
What do you mean when they are identified as being redeemed?
Because it says in the Geula, the redemption is hinted to in the names. Meaning, the redemption is not so much for the intrinsic things, because they exist even now in the potential. It's that it should now be obvious to everybody. So that's the purpose of a name. The name is how you're identified by others. So when we will impact on the world properly, that will bring the redemption.
Like when the Jewish people have a good name. Of
right, family. Exactly. First of all, the Geula will bring that good name. The whole world will see.
Right.
But bringing that out and impacting on yourself and on others properly will help to bring that perfection. In other words, the ultimate perfection will be when the Geula comes, that will be able to impact on the world in the most positive way. But if we work on that slowly, trying to make sure that we realize that what's intrinsic is not enough, how you influence and impact and identify by others is important, then we'll work towards that and deserve the time when God will see to it that we will impact on the world in the most ideal way possible.